We've been having lessons on the subject of eternity for several times. And we're still on the subject of eternity, but if I preached on and on and on, I couldn't exhaust the idea of eternity, because I don't know how to exhaust the idea of eternity. It's infinite. It has no ending. It has no duration. The phrases that we often hear in regard to eternity is spending eternity. Well, you can't spend eternity. When you spend something, it's gone. Eternity doesn't get gone. And we hear it said this or that throughout all eternity. There isn't any such thing as throughout eternity or all eternity. There isn't any all to it. It's just on and on and on and on and on without any ending. We're here for just a little while, and I say that whatever it costs us to save our souls, whatever we have to give up, or whatever we have to suffer, or whatever burdens we have to bear, or what difference does it make if we can save our souls in eternity? That's the important thing for us to all consider. Now, eternity is a reality. It's hard for us to comprehend the reality of it because we can't comprehend it. But it's real anyway. We need to recognize and comprehend the realities of life, death, and sin, and salvation, and the judgment, and heaven and hell. They're all real, whether we can comprehend them or not. They're real. We sang the song a while ago, "If you cling to sin till death, when you draw your latest breath, you will sink in dark despair. To the regions of the lost, thus to prove at awful cost, sin can never enter there." And it's going to cost some people a mighty big price to prove to their own satisfaction that this is a reality and that sin just can't enter in there. Heaven's a holy place. And it's going to be at great cost that people convince themselves of that fact. Well, now I'm over here on the right side, dealing with heaven. They just sing the song, "Heaven will surely be worth it all, whatever it costs you to obtain and maintain salvation and keep your salvation, be faithful unto death. Whatever it costs you, heaven will surely be worth it all." Another song says, "Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay." And another song says, "The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way." And the Apostle Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Sister Taylor said when she was suffering real badly, and she'd had a vision that morning of heavenly glory, and it is still with her. She was having a rough day that day, and she was suffering badly, but in the midst of it, she says, "I'm not suffering too much compared with the glory." That's great, isn't it?
Amen.
But it's real. Now here in the 7th chapter of Revelation, I didn't quite get through with this. Verse 16 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore." I did discuss that point about the complete total satisfaction to those who get to that place. Let us strive to get there. There isn't anything in this world that is perfect, complete, absolute, total, uninterrupted satisfaction. We don't have anything in this world like that. But heaven's a place like that. And it's just complete, total, entire satisfaction. Lazarus never asked for a thing. It was the rich man in hell that was doing the praying. In the 16th chapter of Luke, he wasn't happy with his situation. But Lazarus was just up there in sweet repose. He wasn't asking for a thing. Nothing to be changed. Everything, all right. One of our songs says, "No wishing for elsewhere to be." Didn't want to be transferred to some other location. He was just where he wanted to be. Now he says, "Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." This takes my mind back to my maternal grandfather, George Bowles. And Grandpa Bowles was a very godly man, lived that way for years, but as he got older and just ripened up for heaven, he just was a very godly man, and he lived in heaven more than he did down here. That was his conversation. That was his thoughts. That's the way his anticipations were. In old days when the weather was bad and he couldn't get out, why, the neighbors would come in and visit him. Most of the days he'd be out walking around and visiting among the neighbors and the folks, but when he couldn't get out, they'd come in and visit him, and he'd just kind of pass a few remarks with them and launch right into the thing that laid the closest to his heart. He said, "Folks, I'm on my way to heaven." And I'd like for all of you to go along with me, but said, I'm on my way. He says, "I'm going." And he'd talk to them about heaven, and he'd tell them, "Now," he said, "I don't want to go down there to that other place." Said, "I don't like the climate there." Says, "It's too hot." And he said, "I don't want to go there." And he said, "I don't like the people down there." Said, "The worst people in the whole world, they're all going down there." And he said, "I don't like to be with them here." And said, "I don't want to be with them down there." And he said, "I don't like the boss down there either." Said, "I broke with him and I quit his service a long time ago, and I don't want to be down there with him." He says, "I'm going to heaven." Said, "The climate's just perfect up there. No sunlight on them nor any heat. Everything's just perfect there." And said, "The best people in all the world, they're all going there." And said, "I enjoy their fellowship being with them down here." And says, "I want to be with them up there." And said, "The boss up there," said, "I'm in love with him. He whom my soul loveth, my Savior, he's up there." And he said, "I just want to go and be with him up there in eternity." Amen. That's the way he'd preach to the folks and tell them about heaven. As I mentioned, he lived in heaven more than he did down here. He wasn't much concerned about the things down here, but he was reaching out for heaven and eternal glory.
Amen.
Thank you,
Lord.
Yeah. Now, we discussed the thought of fellowship last Sunday morning. The next thing on the list is love. You ever experienced love? Any of you ever experienced love? I see one hand up back there. I see some heads going like that. But it's sweet, isn't it? True love, sweet, isn't it? And the love of God goes so far beyond what we're capable of comprehending. And it's just dripping all around up there. You know, it occurs to me that the Bible says that love is of God. For God is love. And over there, on that side, there's no love at all. Not a spark of love. It's perfect, complete, absolute, total, uninterrupted hatred. No such thing as love. God's already gathered it all up. It's of Him. It belongs to Him. He lets people have it here in this world, some of them, but He just gathered it all up and taken it over to heaven to lavish it upon His children over there in eternity. He has it all. Now, hatred is perfect over there. Love is perfect here. I was thinking before I got up here that one thing that we need to realize is that heaven belongs to God, and we're going to have to satisfy God before we can get in there. Amen. Hell belongs to the devil, and he'll take anybody in over there. And anybody and everybody, he'll take them in over there. I've known different people in my life that maybe one of a couple was inclined to serve God. They wanted to serve God. They say, I'd be saved if my husband or my wife would be saved. But they couldn't stand the idea of the separation. They loved each other. And they couldn't stand the idea of being a barrier between them. So they go on and neither one of them are saved. But down there in that place, the folks that they loved enough to keep them away from Christ, they'll hate with a perfect hatred. There's no love there. They'll just hate with a perfect hatred. And hatred gnaws perpetually at everybody down there in that place. But the Scripture says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Comfort of love. There's comfort in love. And He said in this passage in the 7th chapter of Revelation that I've read to you twice already, so I decided I wouldn't read it again this morning. But it said, He that dwelleth on the throne, or he that sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. And He's a master of love. And He'll just dwell among them and circulate around among them, and His love just dripping and flowing and going out to everybody, and there's comfort in that.
Amen.
If any comfort of love. You can't really comfort anybody unless you love them. All of our sympathy in words, unless there's some real sentiment and some real love back of that, will just run into a kind of a sickening sentimentality. But love is basic. And there's comfort in love. I recall when I was a boy or a young man attending a funeral service, and when the minister arose to preach that funeral message, he said, "This man was my friend." And tears began to roll down his face. And he preached that whole message with tears running down his face. The tears were more comforting than the message was. But that just stayed with me. That man was able to comfort because he loved. He had love in his heart. This man was my friend. And we can comfort one another if we love one another, but he whose love is perfect, him dwelling among all of the redeemed up there and circulating around among them, it just brings a perfect, complete, absolute, total, uninterrupted comfort. People just dwelling in comfort. The comfort of love. The fellowship of the Spirit. Now, just reflected a little this morning on the psalm. The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and saved him from his sin. When hoary time has passed away, thrones and kingdoms fall, God's love so sure will still endure. It's an everlasting enduring something. God is love, and love is going to endure as long as God does. Last verse of that song says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and for every stalk on earth a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry." We can't comprehend that, but that's just as real as eternity is and as God is. We can't comprehend God either. We can't comprehend love like that. We can't comprehend the comfort that love like that will bring to the soul, and the satisfaction and peace that we feel. Says, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Have you had any tears? Do you have any tears now? Just persevere in your faith and be faithful to God till death. That'll be the end of your tears. Amen. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. The nearest thing I can think of to illustrate this is a mother with her little child. The little child stubs his toe and falls and bruises up his nose, and he gets up crying, and the mother takes it and kisses it and hugs it up a little and takes a handkerchief or something and just starts wiping the tears away, and soon the tears are ended. It is cured of that. Says God will do that. Just wipe away all tears from their eyes. The way God's going to do that is to take away the thing that causes the tears, the sorrow, the heartache, the pain. Just take that all away. There's nothing like that in heaven. Heaven belongs to God, folks. And we're going to have to satisfy God before we can get in there. We kind of argue things around a little bit, one with another. And we might say, I don't see things like you do, and I don't accept this, that, and the other, but I'm on the road to heaven. Well, maybe you are. You might be, you might not be. But however that is, remember, heaven still belongs to God, and you're going to have to satisfy Him to get in there. Heaven doesn't belong to me, so no need arguing with me one way or another, whether you do or whether you don't. There's no need trying to satisfy me. Just seek to satisfy God.
Amen.
And everybody that satisfies God will make it in all right. Now, the next thing is peace. Let me say in this connection that love is the basic of fellowship. And love will produce fellowship. And fellowship will produce love. They go hand in hand. Peace. Over there is pain. No peace at all. Never. On and on and on. Forever and ever and ever. Pain. No peace at all. God's Word says there is no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to anybody over there. And there's no satisfaction over there. All of these are elements from the love of God. And that's the prevailing element of heaven, is the love of God. And it's just flowing everywhere. Everybody there will be perfected in love. Peace, perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire, uninterrupted peace. Folks, you better get acquainted with peace here. You better acquire an attitude of being a peace lover, loving peace. If you don't love peace, you never would fit in up there anyway, because that's a place of perfect, complete, absolute, total peace. Undisturbed peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's it, folks. Peace with God. If you have peace with God, you can have peace one with another. You won't have any problem there. The peace of God in your heart. And if your heart is pervaded with the peace of God, and you live at peace with God and die at peace with God, meeting Him will be the grandest experience of your life. My father told us the day that he died about noon that day, and he told us that morning, he says, I've looked forward for years to my death being the greatest event of my life. And it was. It was a great event. But he had lived at peace with God. He was dying at peace with God. And it was a grand experience to go and meet God like that. At peace with him. Peace, Jesus said, my peace isn't like the world's peace. Peace that God gives is not just a cessation of hostilities, that we just throw down our arms and quit the fight because it's kind of a hopeless case. But the peace that God gives prevails in your heart till you don't want to fight anymore. An enemy may be crushed to the point of unconditional surrender. And they may surrender unconditionally because they're crushed and defeated. But they're seething on the inside. And just give them a little time, they'll be back and at it again. As soon as they can kind of build up a little bit and revive their economy and get their war machinery going, they'll be back again. But Christ's peace isn't like that. It isn't just a matter of you being crushed and I have to give in, I have to give up. But it's a matter of you surrendering in love to him that redeemed your soul.
Yes.
And it takes all the fight out of you, and you just don't want to fight anymore. That's the peace that Jesus gives. He says, my peace isn't like what the world gives. Calvin Hobbes, when he went before the hearing board, he'd been in the Navy, and he was, at the end of the war, he was released from the Navy and signed up with the reserves, and everything went on lovely for a time, a few years. Then war was on again, and he got a notice to report for active duty. Well, in the meantime, he'd gotten saved, gotten salvation, and so he didn't have any fight left in him. And he applied for conscientious objector status, and they called him down for a hearing and suggested that he bring a minister from his church and some legal counsel if he wanted to, and so on. Well, he got Brother Stover and myself, and we went down to San Diego with him and appeared before the board. They asked us several questions about the stand that the church had on this and what we taught and what we believed in, and we answered the questions to their satisfaction. And then the captain... The hearing officers were a captain and a chaplain. The captain says, well, now I'd like to hear this young man's own testimony. Calvin was just wreathed in smiles. So he began, and he told about, he was a pugilist, and he was training for a be a prize fighter, and he'd done some ring work and so on, and he said two ministers, Brother Pruitt was one of them, I forget who the other one was, they came there and was holding a meeting. And he said, in the night, one night, God got to dealing with me. Said, I went and heard those men preach, and said, God woke me up in the night, and he got to dealing with me and convicting me of my sins, and said, about daylight the next morning, I got up and dressed and took off for where these ministers were staying to seek salvation. and said, I got salvation. And he said, it just took all the fight out of me. He said, I didn't want to fight anymore. He said, I quit training to be a prize fighter, and said, I just didn't want to fight anymore. He said, it just took all the fight out of me. Well, he went ahead and gave his testimony, and it confounded those men. They weren't used to that kind of thing. But anyhow, when he got through, both of these men dropped their heads, and they'd cut their eye kind of out from under like that at each other, and then they'd look down, and the captain would thump his desk, and he'd cut his eye around, and that chaplain had cut his eye, and they'd look at each other. Finally, the captain says, well, he said, this satisfies me. He says, I believe this boy means what he's saying. And I'm satisfied about him. And the chaplain says, yes, I am too. Says, that satisfies me. And he took us on back over to the commandant, and we didn't go back in there. We had already been with him before we went over to this hearing. And he took us back by there, and all the way over there he was apologizing. He says, we sure hate to have to drag men like you through these kind of things, but says, we have our directives and we have to follow them out. And, oh, we said, that's fine, that's all right, we don't mind. And he bragged on Calvin some, and he was real happy about him. And he says, that's part of our work here, is to protect the interests of men like this. And when he got to the commandant's office, the door was open, and he just waved at him and said, everything's all right, I'll be writing up a report in a day or two. And so Calvin got his release. But the point in the whole thing was that salvation had just taken all the fight out of him. He didn't want to fight anymore. And to those who are adjudged worthy to reach heaven, they'll reach there with no fight in them. And the peace there will be perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire, uninterrupted peace forever and ever and ever, on and on and on. Peace. Peace with God and peace with everybody up there. I say heaven will surely be worth it all.
Amen.
I don't like turmoil here. I won't like it up there either, but there won't be any there. Sometimes I have to get involved in some turmoil down here, but I won't have to up there. It'll just be perfect, complete, absolute, total peace. Amen.